as we get into the conclusion here, it'll be a shorter one. But as I got into this short little conclusion, I think I started to realize something that's a big one for me, and that is Paul and Hebrews, Paul and the Jews. There's such a huge transition in here that we can see some things. We can see why people go the way they go within their churches. I think a lot of people still do the church scene because they still want religion. They still want the activity that we've had for, you know, for America, the church scene, the apple pie, the American baseball, or whatever the thing is, and dress nice, go to church, show off your money and show off your stuff and pay money for the offerings and sing a special and hear a nice little sermon that makes you feel better, and you go home and you love God and you just do your thing still. And that's what people pretty much want. But because we've looked into this Peter's Great Commission, his involvement of the Great Commission, we see, and we're going to see some more stuff tonight that is quite eye-opening, I think. We see people that are trying to live this Great Commission thing. And it's a good thing in its place, but this isn't its place. They're trying to live the Christian life based on Peter's teachings, but without the signs. We know that in Mark 16, they are supposed to be signs that follow the teachings of Jesus. They're supposed to be. There has to be signs. What are they? Well, be able to cast out devils, to be able to speak in new tongues, to take up serpents and be okay with it. Out here, I wish I could pick up a couple of rattlesnakes, but I haven't been even desirous to. I want to shoot them first, and then I still don't like picking them up. Drinking a deadly thing and laying hands on the sick. We're supposed to be able to do that in the Great Commission. Well, we read where it was done. It was done. Science did follow. But we have people today trying to live the teachings of the Great Commission without science following. We have people that believe in the Great Commission was supposed to teach repentance. Well, Paul teaches repentance, but not to become a Christian. In the Great Commission, they had to repent to become a Christian. We have to do things, we have to do works of repentance because we're Christians. And I think that's why we all drop the ball so much, that we don't want to do what we're supposed to do because we don't have to. In the Great Commission, if you didn't do it, you're out of the scene, you're out of the circle again. So they teach that repentance needs to take place, and they teach that if you don't repent, you lose your salvation, and you're not even saved in the first place, and they got this whole salvation routine you got to go through with the invitation at the end of the church service, the guilt, the pressure they put on people, you know. That's Great Commission stuff. And then they also preach remission of sins. We know in Luke 24 that remission of sins is supposed to be taught during the Great Commission. Well, they don't use the word remission. They talk about forgiveness today. But if you do something wrong, you can lose that salvation. Well, you know what that is? That's remission. Where you're saved and your sins are forgiven, your sins are set aside, but they come back. That's what remission is. They're not washed away. So we realize that people that are in the church scene, they're being taught the Great Commission because it brings people into the church, but it doesn't change lives. And besides that, we realize it's all folly. It's all false. It's godliness without the power thereof. I think it says godliness denying the power thereof. They deny the power that Jesus Christ does, what he does to us as a Christian, with our soul, with our spirit, with our flesh, and all that stuff that he teaches to us. They deny that. So it doesn't happen. If it doesn't happen, they're not saved. And they make such a big thing about being saved. Well, salvation is important, but it's not that hard. It's your faith in Christ, and you receive the faith of Christ. None of this. Anyway, I got a certain thing to talk about this morning. So we see that, and this following Peter is nothing but following the Catholic Church today. As the Catholic Church has softened on its ecumenical desire, the other churches have leaned towards the Catholic ecumenical thing, and it's all based on Peter's teachings of the Great Commission. So this whole ecumenical thing is not Paul. He tells us to avoid. And we have people that don't want to avoid. It's ecumenicalism. If you don't stay away, if you don't avoid and withdraw from and all that kind of stuff Paul teaches, you're going to fall into this ecumenical thing. I know somebody right now today that is just about dead, who tried really hard, and has just about died totally, spiritually, just about back to the world. And they really had no choice, almost. We all have a choice. But the price that was going to have to be paid, I guess, wasn't worth it. We see this happening all the time. And we go back to this Great Commission teachings, and we think, well, this still is a good teaching. We still have to love everybody and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, but you do it through Paul's teaching, Paul's definitions, Paul's usage. We learn this stuff, this Peter's Great Commission stuff. We learn, we get an understanding of the Bible, the Scriptures. You know, we really do. We understand this thing from the beginning to the end now. And there's always time to learn, as we're going to see today and tonight. There's still learning that takes place, always will be. We get a spiritual understanding in Colossians 1:9. We have an understanding in all things, 2 Timothy 2:7, Ephesians 5:17. We actually learn to understand the will of the Lord. And the will of the Lord is not that we have a specific job in this world. The will of the Lord is to follow Paul and change our lives to please God. We have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, Ephesians 1:18. We become men in understanding, 1 Corinthians 14:20. This just gives us a better understanding of the Scriptures. Then we also, number three here, we also see that we see the two conspiracies that are still alive. You know, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that the Pentagon was hit with a missile. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that the Twin Trade Towers wasn't what they say it is. I believe without a shadow of a doubt the Oklahoma thing, the Waco thing. And these things go on, and they've always been there. But the conspiracies that I believe are the ones where they conspire against Paul, and they still do, Acts 23:12-15. They conspired against Paul, and they weren't going to eat until they get rid of him. They still exist to this day. And then the conspiracy of the Antichrist, where he presents another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, and people fall for it. And they're all done through ministers of righteousness, these pastors that are preaching and teaching good things, but people just don't have the whatever to realize what they're being taught is either not important, not relevant, wrong dispensation, or just plain syrupy wrong. Then we also learn by this stuff that we learn how to follow the correct manner of life, at least to keep trying. Philippians 4:9. These things that we've seen Paul teach to us and do all that kind of stuff, if we do those, we have the God of peace. We don't have the peace of God. We have the God of peace. And Galatians 1 talks about how if anybody preaches anything else, it's wrong. He's accursed for that. We've got guys all over the place that are accursed preaching what they ought not be preaching, profane and vain babblings. So it's a guilt trip. People put guilt trips on us, and they get more. They're extortioners. They get more money out of us. We know the guilt is gone, but we know there are still strings attached to our walk. Yeah, all things are lawful, but we know there's strings attached to that thing, not for salvation, just for a public testimony, just for His glory, that we still should be doing the right thing. So if we give up and crash, someday this person and these other people can get up and keep going again. Maybe they'll have better control over their life. But the damage that will have been taking place between now and then, the shame, the embarrassment, the hurt, will never be healed. And I always hate to see young people who had a chance to crash, because they usually don't bounce back. They just get mad at God, mad at the preacher, mad at the people, mad at life, and go live their thing. But if they want to come back, they can. They can. God is there. So tonight, or this morning, I mean, we see that Peter's Great Commission, that's what Peter's calling is, and it's a calling to the Jews and to the Gentiles. But in order to be going to the Gentiles, Peter's doing it through the Jews. That's the difference. Paul was involved in the Great Commission at the first because the Jews were included. And he said, we go to the Jews first. So he did right. He went to the Jews first with this stuff. there's transition. There's transition in there. And that transition is they're working with the Jews, then they're working with the Jews and the Gentiles, then he's working with the Gentiles. And we'll see this. But here's the thing I want us to see here this morning. This really is going to be short, even with that little introduction. We're going to see here that Paul had some specific things to say to the Jews that he didn't say to the Gentiles. Really? You mean Paul didn't have the same message all the time to everybody? He ended up with the same message, but he didn't start out with one. He started out with the Jews, just like Peter was doing. Now, we're going to talk about that tonight. I'm kind of interested. I haven't followed this thing through. It's just my initial thought. But you know what it'll do is it'll help me understand. How did Paul get involved with Hebrews, writing the book of Hebrews? And that's a kink to some people in there that they think, well, see, he wrote to the Hebrews. He wrote that you can lose your salvation. He wrote this and that. Yeah, well, I don't know why he did. Well, I think we're going to see why, and we're going to see when he did it. So this transition is full of more meat than I realized. So again, this is history, but it's helping us understand the Scriptures. And there will be no signs that follow this sermon. If you understand this thing, there will be no... none of that list of signs is going to take place. I would stay away. I would still stay away from snakes. I would still watch what your wife puts in your lemonade. I wouldn't go around touching sick people. You're going to get sick. And keep your mouth shut. If you think you're speaking in tongues, you're just babbling. And if you want to cast out a devil, that's not going to happen. Because they got your flesh, and they're always going to have your flesh. That's why God cut us away from the flesh. And that's why our flesh is such a challenge. It's just got to be just devil-possessed, our flesh. It's just that rotten. It's just full of sin. Okay, so let's get into this thing. Let's finish up with Peter's involvement with the Great Commission. And let's go to Galatians. We're out of Acts this morning because we're done in the book of Acts. Last you hear from Peter is in Acts 15. But, Paul and these guys have a problem with Mark and everybody, and contention at the end, and Peter gets up and preaches about God would have him do it, and all that kind of stuff. So we're done with the book of Acts. Now Peter pops up again in Galatians chapter 1. Now remember, Galatians was written about the time of chapter 14 and 15, I've heard. So if that's the case, this totally makes sense. Why Paul in the book of Galatians, when he's talking with Jews mostly, that he talks so much about the law. Galatians is about the law. Chapter 3:13, for example, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And this is his point. 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, the original plan as such was the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ by way of the Jews. But that died out when they took care of Stephen and God went, and the Lord went on to Paul. Even though, Paul being Jewish, that he's still going to be kind of doing it the right way still. But you know what I mean. So we see up in Galatians chapter 1, we see where, let's go to chapter 1 here. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Little parentheses in there, pretty strong importance. Sound still okay out there, I hope. Checking all my stuff here. Should be going well. And all the brethren which are with me and to the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. And it goes on. And he talks about he marvels that so soon removed from him that called you. And it goes on. An angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. He goes on and tells them, listen, the Lord told me this stuff. For neither I received it of man, verse 12, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to stay with that revelation of Jesus Christ by us reading our own Bibles. Nothing should be taught to you by man that can't be found in that King James Bible, and then you verify it, you check it out, and before you know it, God's teaching you something. That's when that Bible gets exciting. Anybody can make anything come out of this Bible and be taught. But if you stick with the dispensational order, you eliminate that possibility. There's no private interpretation until the tribulation. That's in Peter. There's nothing to privately interpret when you're ready to divide your Bible. It all makes sense. It's all written in the plainness of speech and the simplicity that he says it is. Now, John 13, verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it," is a phrase for you, "and profited in the Jews' religion above many, my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." He was a good one. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me." And that's what Christ did. That's what God did. Revealed the risen Savior in Paul. "And I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Okay, who would have been flesh and blood? Somebody type a yes or something. Make sure that this thing is working out there. Who would be flesh and blood? There we got it. It's his Jews buddies. "He went out to preach among the heathen, but he did not confer with flesh and blood," the Jews. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Okay, that puts us in a time frame. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." Okay, so there's some history in there for you. Verse 21, "Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past," Jewish Christians as such, "past, now preach the faith which once he destroyed." And there's that noun, the faith. It doesn't say preach to have faith. It's the faith. And they glorified God. So there's a comment. He went back. He went to see Peter. Well, of course he went to see Peter. And Peter was preaching. And we see back in the early part of Acts, middle of Acts, not really. Yeah, early and middle part of Acts, that Paul and Peter are out there doing this stuff. We'll talk about that tonight. Then he says in chapter 2. Here we go. Chapter 2. This is where it gets kind of interesting here. "Then 14 years after I went up again to 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation." See, now we have people that think that God gives us that revelation to go places or do something today. Again, this is after King James Bible, 1 Corinthians 13:10. To me, 1 Corinthians 13:10 is essential to understand Paul's teachings and Paul's life. "And communicated unto them that gospel," there it is again, "that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Now, I think what we see here is the Gentiles have a gospel preached to them, and the Jews do too. They hear what he's being taught to the Gentiles, but I believe that Paul, and Peter as well, have just a little bit different to be preaching to the Jews. Because he's talking about that gospel that he's going to take to the Gentiles. It's different. We know it's different. But do the Jews have a chance to listen to Paul's preachings to the Gentiles? Sure they do. Of course they do. But why did Paul write Hebrews with the teachings that don't fit what he taught to Gentiles? We don't get our doctrine from Paul, from Hebrews. We get facts. You know, the New Testament doesn't begin till the death of the testator. There's fact. But we read stuff that was taught during the Great Commission. And what are two of the big things? Chastisement. Following a pastor to the nth degree. Obeying your pastor. Great Commission. That's only found in Hebrews. Paul does not teach that to the Gentiles. So where does Hebrews fit in? Well, it's just like everything else. It fit in before Paul's to the Gentiles. In the middle there somewhere, because he's still talking to the Jews. So why is it right after Paul? Same reason Peter and James and John is after Paul. It's all tribulation, though. Sure, They can lose their salvation during tribulation. Sure, they better follow their pastor because he cares for their soul. We as pastors today, sure, we care for somebody's soul that they're saved, but beyond that, we're supposed to care about their walk and their day-to-day living that gives them the blessings or the robbings during the judgment seat of Christ for that person. Which is why pastors that preach Paul also preach Timothy and Titus, and why it doesn't work. And that's why we get so disappointed when we see somebody go backwards. They can't lose their salvation over that stuff, but it blows their testimony. It blows what they fought for 10, 15, 20 years, and it gives people the false doctrine. It gives people the fact that, see, I know you couldn't do it. Paul isn't practical, and it's just a bad thing all the way around. Even though you could bounce back, even though all things are lawful, it's just stuff that's going to burn the judgment seat. It's something that is totally unnecessary to have happen. But that's what we're supposed to be concerned about. And pastors are not concerned about that. It's none of their business, they say. No, it is a pastor's business to preach what he preaches about the walk. And that's Paul, which you'll see here in a minute. So, we see here that gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. Here's the crowd. You know, you've got reputation, you've got pride. You with four or five other guys, you don't dare listen to Paul because everybody's watching. You know, he says, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or head run in vain. Paul knew that he needed to talk to these guys off to the side because if they're amongst the big gang out there, they're not going to pay attention to Paul. Remember Jesus talked to those Pharisees or Sadducees or somebody sometime, and then when they all left, one of them stuck around and asked Jesus a question. He's afraid to ask it amongst the gang. Anyway, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. I don't blame the guy. But still, why was that even an issue? And that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So these Jews obviously are against what Paul is preaching. And what Paul is preaching to the Gentiles is that gospel. And these other guys want to come in there. They can't handle the liberty that the Gentiles have. Want to put them back into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now the truth of the gospel is what Paul's going to be talking about here. To the Gentiles, because now this is the dispensation we're heading into, the dispensation of grace. 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, and I've always liked how that says, these people who think they're somebody, we all got bosses like that, they seem to be somewhat. Then in parentheses, he throws in this marvelous thing, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. Parentheses. It actually looks like a smile, looks like a computer smile there. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now we have to be careful with that because that tells us that those people who think they're somewhat, they are somewhat to a point. They are my boss. They are the leaders. They are the, you know, whatever. And according to what Paul teaches in Timothy, we're still to give them that honor as a Christian. But we can't let them, you know, bother us to tell them about the truth. So Paul's going to go to these guys. And here's what happens. But contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, you know what I think about individual words in this King James Bible. Every word has a reason. And I started looking at this. You know, that doesn't say when they saw that the gospel to the uncircumcision. It doesn't say the gospel to the circumcision people. It was the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. That's two different gospels. Did Peter and Paul teach two different gospels? That's a question they want to ask all the time. Yeah, he did. Paul taught the gospel of the uncircumcision. Peter taught the gospel of the circumcision. Not to them, but of. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same, what do you mean? Apostleship of the uncircumcision was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. It was as it was mighty from Peter to the circumcision of the circumcision, the same mightiness will be with Paul toward the Gentiles. And yet through all this we realize that Paul at the beginning was preaching to the Jews. He was never preaching circumcision, but he was still preaching what Peter was preaching about. Was Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. Paul still preached that. So Paul and Peter were working sort of together until we read, and I remember Acts 15, Paul and Peter, like, they're goodbye. Paul and Barnabas go on. And Peter disappears from the scene. And when James, verse 9, and when, so make note of that. Gospel of the circumcision. Gospel of the uncircumcision. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, and I still ask that question, how do they perceive the grace? Is it because he was doing some bad stuff and he said, that's okay, all things are lawful? Or do they see a joy that he had and a peace, knowing that God isn't going to chastise him, God isn't going to hold him accountable because his flesh is what his flesh is? Perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, is it possible that this is where, by now, Paul had written to the Jews what he had written to them in the Hebrews, or somewhere along this line? But look at 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor. See, they still, those Jews still got a stipulation. Remember back in Acts 15, let's go back to Acts 15. Sure, the Gentiles can have what they have. God can do it. But let's just make sure they still have to, look at Acts 15, verse 20. This is James. He heard about the grace that the Gentiles have. He says, well, sure, but let's, verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them. Let's not bother the Gentiles. Come on, they got a fantastic teaching. But which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So we're so glad they've turned to God. It's such a marvelous thing to see. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So let's make sure that these Gentiles still have some rules they have to follow. Okay, I'm so glad that you believe Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm so glad that you're King James rightly dividing, but by the way, you still can't do such and such. Well, yes, we can, but we shouldn't. That's why I really believe that Paul expects his Christian followers to grow up. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14, we grew up and not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. 1 Corinthians 13, 11, I think it is, where we quit thinking like children. We need to grow up. He says in, I got it written down here somewhere earlier, this thing here. Be men in understanding, 1 Corinthians 14. And these guys think they're being men in understanding when they correct the Bible. They go back to the Greek. Yeah, we understand. We take everybody back to the Greek, which nobody understands, but we do because we're a man in understanding. And a bunch of junk. Anyway, it says right here, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go into the heathen, and they into the circumcision, only they would that we should remember the poor. So tell those Gentiles to remember the poor. Well, yeah, we're still supposed to remember the poor. The same which I also was forward to do. Paul said, I know. You guys just can't let it go. You think these Gentiles are going to just do what they want? Well, unfortunately, we have proven that, yes, we do, over time. That's why people, Romans 11:22, are going to fade from the desire to hear what Paul preaches. They're just tired of hearing it. They're tired of being dressed, having to dress this way. They're tired of not being able to do this. They're tired of, they want an iPod. They want a fancy phone. They want some of this fancy-dancy stuff that's going to cause them to be tracked. It's going to be part of the scene. You know, they're going to control you. And you know, even at that, you go into debt for stuff. I mean, what do we do here? You know? So, yeah, he's right. But anyway, we still know all things are lawful. They are. I mean, what does that mean? It means what it says. But with that statement, all things are lawful, what are the strings attached? This is what we base our walk on. Is it going to cause someone else to stumble? Is it going to be a power? Is it going to be an occasion for your flesh to have a good time? Is it expedient? Is it going to edify? In what manner is it going to edify? And can you not stop from doing that? That's the criteria that whatever we do is going to burn. And if you think about it, that covers a lot of territory. We have a liberty in Christ, because if we do those things, it'll just burn in the judgment seat. But we don't burn because of it. We don't lose God's fellowship. We don't lose God's love. None of that takes place. But it still affects our testimony. And whenever we go backwards, it'll hurt you and somebody else. And yes, we can bounce back in 2 or 3 years. But what damage will it have done to you and to your family or to your friends? How many people will die and go to hell because they saw what you went back to go do for a while? How many little kids, how many nieces and nephews saw you crumble? Because all things are lawful. We just don't have that fear of God's chastisement. I know we need it, but hey, they had it in the Old Testament, and it didn't stop them. And that's the severity of God. We know in Romans chapter 2, we don't have to, in Romans chapter 11 as well, we don't have to deal with God's severity today. We deal with God's goodness. So because we don't have to fear God's severity, unless you're teaching the Great Commission, which these pastors and preachers do, and it doesn't seem to change the people, does it? They just go to church with their church face. And they go up and they pray afterwards and they cry and they go to the altar and looks good and it looks like a powerful sermon took place and it was a fantastic religious experience we had. We had this revival come, everybody got right with God and all this baloney. And all we have to deal with is learn those five strings and all things are lawful. I don't know how I got into that, but I'll go back and listen to this later and go, why did I get into that stuff? Okay, verse 11. Now, there's another point to be, one more point to be made here, so we'll finish fill up the time here. And this is the last we hear of the Peter thing here. But, he says, after all this is done, he says here, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So there was a time that Peter and Paul finally clashed. For before, this is a fantastic word, which I was just reading and assuming, here we go, what it meant. I looked it up, it's like, oh man, was I wrong with that word. So he says here, for before that certain came from James, that'd be Peter, that's King James talk again. You know, before that certain came from James, that'd be Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Okay. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. So here's what Paul said. We'll come back. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of gospel, I said unto Peter, and he did it before them all, which we've always been taught that's a big no-no in classrooms. Never rebuke one of the children in the classroom in front of everybody. Oh, that'd be a horrible thing. Well, here's what Paul did to Peter, and said, if thou, being a Jew, and that's what he was even teaching, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, Okay. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, if you're going to live like the Gentiles, why put all these rules on them? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, comma. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay, so this is why I think Paul had things to teach to the Jews differently. Now let's go back, verse 13. Dissembled. I kind of thought dissembled means they didn't hang around, they left Peter. No, it's just the opposite. Dissembled means concealed under false appearance. Dissimulation, hiding under a false pretense. False pretense, hypocrisy. So, now let's read this thing again. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, they, Jews, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So there you have that. Okay, now why? Now what happened here? And the other Jews did it with him, dissembled, concealed in their false appearance, likewise with him. They partied up with Peter and the Gentiles, insomuch that Barnabas even got into it. So here's all these Jews acting like Gentiles as such, you know, and they were afraid to say anything. Now, what do you mean? Here's the rest of the definition of dissimulation. This is fantastic. Concealment of opinion. Okay, so you're hiding what you really believe, and then assuming of a false appearance, which conceals your real opinion. Not only do you not say what you believe, you make it look like you actually believe what they believe. And I thought, man, that right there is one of those sermons where a guy just preached. Because we do that. We don't want to bring up the Paul thing. We don't want to bring up the King James only thing. It's just not the right place. We can come up with every reason in the world. We're all guilty. We just don't want to cause a problem. Not only is that bad, but it makes other people think that we actually believe what these people are standing for. It's a double banger. And this is what Peter was doing. He was getting all these guys to go along with him instead of telling the truth. Because he feared them. And Paul comes along and says, he sees what he sees. Barnabas, Jews, Peter, the Gentiles there. And he says, and I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter, in front of all of them, you know, you're a Jew, Peter. If you want to live like the Gentiles, and not like the Jews, what are you telling the Gentiles to live as the Jews do, with all these rules and things? We're Jews by nature, Peter. We're not sinners of the Gentiles. I like that, sinners of the Gentiles. This is one of those couple of verses you need to sit down and just read through that thing slowly and know that the Jews are coming onto the scene. Peter's afraid of that stuff, but they all give in with him and they all play the game. And everybody's afraid to say what they stood for. And that's today. That is so today. And then Paul goes on. He says, you know, we're not sinners of the Gentiles, come knowing that. We should know this right here, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that be the Jews, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And here these guys are acting like Jews. He's teaching them that they should be trying to do the right thing. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? So if we find ourselves doing something wrong, did Christ minister that? For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. See, if we were to go back, do what we were doing, we're a sinner and a transgressor. But through the law, I'm dead to the law. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God. And if you want to ask anybody any questions, they know what you're talking about. Ask them, what does it mean by the faith of the Son of God? Not your faith, but his faith. Modern religion, Great Commission, teaches that we need to have faith. Our faith needs to grow stronger. Yes, it does. But we live daily by his faith, not my faith. And if we try to do what Peter was doing there, we're frustrating the grace of God. For if righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that brings me to, again, to talk about those strings. Because, see, we still need to talk about what's right and wrong. Because Paul does. But it needs to be based on Paul's teaching, sound doctrine, Titus, Timothy. And yet they're not laws. It's just a way to please God. It's the way to have a proper testimony. It's the way to be rewarded at the judgment seat. That's all it is. We can still spend an awful lot. Like, I'm really disappointed and disgusted with some of the things that are happening with some people. For, hey, all things are lawful. And we're not trying to justify things, you know, as it says there, we're not justified by the works of the law. So just because we do something right doesn't mean we're justified. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's a testimony thing. It's a reward thing. It's the truth. We live in the truth of the gospel. Are we dissimulating with everybody else? Is that the word, dissimulating with everybody else? Hang around them, and they think, other people think that we believe like everybody else, when really we don't. But we fear them. We fear the Great Commission people. We fear the Great Commission teachers. We fear the Great Commission pastors. We don't want them to think that we're the Paul guy, we're King James only, and we don't want to cause a scene. Well, people think you're part of them. It's not that you're just being quiet. No, they think that you're part of them. When you dress the way you do, you must be part of the new Christianity. You don't have to dress properly. No, you don't have to. All things are lawful. Wear what you want. Go where you want. Do what you want. And yet, just remember what Peter and Paul talked about. Paul rebuked Peter in front of everybody. What are you doing that amongst all these people like that? What kind of, you know? It's just a marvelous couple of verses right there. And that's it for Peter and Paul. That's it. We're done. Now we're done with Peter's Great Commission. Paul goes off and he starts doing his own thing quite strongly, actually. So, thus concludes Peter's involvement in the Great Commission. It's not today, but what we see going on today is a facsimile. Is that the right word? It's a fake. What's that verse say in Timothy? It says here, heaven is a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And it creeps into our houses and da-da-da-da, ever learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth. It's a folly. That's what's going on. And the people that buy into it are buying into the Antichrist. Because he's an Antichrist, like I said before. He will be teaching Jesus' teachings in the wrong dispensation, and they will buy into it. And they're already doing it.